Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. Follow as I read, please. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray, O Lord, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, that it would be just that for us in these moments together. We pray this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we continue to wend our way through the book of Numbers, I thought about renaming it. The name Numbers is not an inspired name for the book. We could name it Grumblings. Genesis, Exodus, Grumblings, Deuteronomy. But let's not be too quick to point the finger. There is this tendency in all of us to worry and to say, "Oh boy, this is it. We're finished. We're toast." And we have our way when we come into an impossible situation of fixing the problem. But our ways are not necessarily God's ways. They've run out of water, and that's a big deal. I remember when I was on a father-son canoe trip, I think it was with Andrew, and we had run short of water, and we had forgotten, the leaders had forgotten to bring extra water jugs, and we had run out of water. And you'd say, "Well, you've got the lake right there," but we couldn't drink the water out of the lake because of Giardia. And the next place that we got to, we were afraid to drink the water there because we weren't sure that it was potable. And so I began to get more and more thirsty, and it was really quite unnerving. I felt my body starting to shut down. I didn't want to eat anymore. I mean, yes, we could have stopped and boiled water, but we finally got to a spring, and the water never tasted as good. But it is a big deal to run out of water. But here you are, you're in the wilderness in this parched, dry wilderness. You've got a couple million people, and you don't have any water. That is a life-threatening situation. What are you going to do? How are you going to positive think your way out of this one? But again, here we are in the wilderness, God with his people. And we have to continue to trust the Lord. That's the message here. It's an old message. It's something that keeps coming up over and over again. We have to keep on trusting the Lord. And we've got to accept these trials in our lives as opportunities to grow in our faith. And we also have to discipline ourselves to understand that what we see around us with our visible eyes is not all there is. And we must regard God as holy no matter what the situation in our lives is. God is God. That would explain this a little bit more. Now, it's important for us to know where we are in the timeline of this 40 years of wilderness wandering. Maybe we could think of it. Here's Egypt over here. Here's the promised land over here. They go from Egypt down to Sinai. And for the book of Numbers, they go out from Sinai up to Padan Aram, and then up to Kadesh, which was the southern part of the promised land. So you got Egypt, Sinai to Kadesh, and then the last leg of that journey is, well, they tried to cross, where am I? I'm doing this as a mirror image from this side. So they tried to cross into the east side of Jordan, but they had to go through the country of Edom. Edom wouldn't let them pass through, so they had to go down and go around and finally come up the east side of the Jordan River into the promised land. So Sinai to Egypt to Sinai, Sinai to Kadesh, Kadesh to the Jordan. Those are kind of the three areas. We're almost here at the final year or two of their wilderness wanderings. And it's interesting that the trials that are still there, and people still have to trust the Lord. I wish I could be more profound in just the principle that I want to get across here, but we have to continue to trust God, even in impossible life situations. That is the message. And that is the message that you and I have to be continually confronted with in our lives. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we trust God in when it just seems like everything is closing in on us and the world is against us or whatever? Well, I think we've got to accept these trials in our lives as opportunities to grow in our faith. Nobody could see their way out of this situation. And there's a new generation now. Remember, the first generation that came out of Egypt had to die off before they could get to the promised land because God said, because of their unbelief, you're not going to enter the promised land. And so there's a new generation that is there. But many of those who were in their late 40s and in their 50s would have remembered something of Egypt. They would have remembered crossing the Red Sea. They would have remembered the time when they had no water, when they had no food, and how God provided for them. But still, in this new situation, which was not really a new situation, still they would quarrel with the Lord. Verse 3, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here? Why did you make us come out of Egypt?" It's amazing how we can engage in this revisionist kind of history. In this place, there's no figs, vines, pomegranates, there's no grain, there's no water. And here they are, massaging the past. How about accepting the responsibility for our own actions? They were in the wilderness. They had been in the wilderness all these years because of their unbelief. And whenever we experience the consequences of our sin, we have this tendency, instead of saying, yeah, I'm the one who created this situation, and I thank God for his grace nevertheless, instead of saying that, we have this way of blaming others for our ills, when in fact they are the consequences of our sin. God had been caring for them. God had been providing for them. God had been protecting them in spite of their sin, in spite of their rebellion. It's his grace that is still operative. Again, we don't want to minimize the problem that they face. They're out of water in a barren wilderness. Their lives are threatened as far as they can see. We can make an impossible situation impossible, or we can say that we serve a mighty God for whom nothing is impossible. And if he has brought us into this kind of a circumstance, it is an opportunity to trust, to grow, to see how God is going to get us through. How do we do that? So how do we take this opportunity to grow specifically in this impossible situation? First of all, I think we have to look into our past. We have to remind ourselves as to how God has been faithful to us all along the way. And God had given his people under Moses various means by which to remember what God had been doing. He'd given them the Passover, and they were celebrating the Passover year after year. There was the Feast of Tabernacles that they would later observe, but there was the Passover, which was a reminder of God's faithfulness. There were commands to set up memorials to God's victory. There was the general command for the fathers to teach the children, one generation shall proclaim your works to another. They were not to forget what God had done in the past. Every day was to be Thanksgiving Day. So they're to look to the past to see how God had been faithful to them every step of the way. And that's what you and I have to do as well. Look into your past and see how God has been faithful, even in the midst of your own unfaithfulness. Which means that we must face the past honestly. Sometimes we have this tendency to say, well, I don't deserve this. Well, look into your past and see how unfaithful you have been to God, and yet you're still here. He has not judged you with that ultimate judgment which he could do in his justice. God has indeed been merciful to you and to me. And this is the gospel. The atonement that Christ has wrought through his blood is the covering for our sin and our rebellion. We deserve to be in hell, but God was long-suffering. And it's time to fill our hearts with gratitude for his grace and for his mercy. So we look to the past, see God's faithfulness. We face the past honestly, and then we look to the future. Because the future, as well as the past, but the future more, defines the present. God has a plan for his people. He had a plan for his ancient people in the wilderness. He has a plan for his church. And there is only one people of God. And they are his people by virtue of his grace through Jesus Christ. And a loving heavenly Father is continually about the business of training his children. He is always about the business of teaching us to honor him by trusting him. Whether it is ancient Israel, whether it is his people, the church, he is always about the work of forming his character in our lives for present blessing and for the greatest blessing, that we would live with him forever without the interference of sin. So we look to the past to see God's faithfulness. We face the past to see God's grace and mercy. And we look to the future, realizing that God is preparing us for the future, both in this life and in the life to come. And it is the past and it is the future that defines our life in the present. So when we face these impossible circumstances in our lives, it is because of God's providential hand. And I think one of the best examples that I can think of right now is in the many frustrating and costly delays in our building, that at the time it looked to us like, whoa, this is it. We have really blown it. We have messed up. We don't meet code. We've got to undo a whole bunch of stuff on our building. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get through this? How are we going to pay for this? And yet, all of these delays, we can now begin to see God's providential hand in Bronx Household of Faith versus New York City Board of Education. What has God been doing? What has he been doing with these delays? Had we been in our building already, and we thought we were going to be in the building maybe in 2009, we thought we would be in. But what has God been doing? There are over 50 other churches. Many of these, if not most of them, are church plants in all five boroughs of New York City, meeting in public school buildings because of Bronx Household of Faith versus New York City Board of Education. So what's the big deal about that? Well, because we can rent this facility for about a third of the cost of commercial property. That's the big deal. Real estate's very expensive here in New York. And so God has been working. We can't see it. We look at the specific situation. We throw our hands up. We get angry. We point the finger. We complain. But God has been at work. He has his timing and he has his way. And we're facing another impossible situation now. It's exciting to me to see how this building is really going to look, how the sanctuary area is going to look, and how the rooms are going to look. But we don't have the money to finish the building. And we can't stop, can't do that anymore, and wait till we get more money, because that's costly and it would become increasingly costly. It's an opportunity to trust the Lord. It's an opportunity to grow in our faith. Our son Benjamin is losing his job in a couple of months because the parent company in Germany is closing down their American operations. And of course, as a parent, you always want to get in there and fix it for your kids. It's an opportunity for him and for Ben and Jess and their family to trust the Lord and to grow in faith. It's God's providential hand. He brings these things into our lives. Do we understand that? Secondly, we have to discipline ourselves to understand that what we see around us is not all there is. Francis Schaeffer called this the walls of naturalistic thinking closing in around us. What we see here is not all there is. There is intertwined with the physical world, the supernatural world. Elisha asked God to open the eyes of his servant as he went out to draw water, and he saw the Syrian army all around them, and he was very, very afraid, and rightly so. They had come to get Elisha. And Elisha said, open his eyes. And what did he see? He saw the horses and the chariots of fire surrounding the Syrian army. What we see around us with our physical eyes is not all there is. Nothing is outside the realm of God's sovereign control. True enough, it is that we don't always understand what is happening to us, especially when we're in the middle of a situation. Where are we going to get water? Nowhere. That's all they could see. And yet, they had the visible sign of God's presence in the pillar of cloud. They had the promises of God, and yet there would be that lingering doubt because of the situation. So what do you do? Do we pack it in? Do we give up? You know, when I start lingering on the present visible reality of a situation, I get discouraged. And if I do it too long, I get myself into a situation where it's very difficult to get out of it. But when I step back, I look at the larger picture and I look at what God has been doing and what he wants to do and when I begin to believe that he is my perfect heavenly Father, I'm encouraged again. And I'm able to go forward. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, there are those lingering episodes of uncertainty. But you and I need to know that we never stop growing and learning to trust God. And that is what honors God. Think about it. If I said to you, you know what? I can't trust you. What is that? How would you feel? You would feel insulted. And of course, we would never say that to God. But the prophets, again, as I've said before, are always good about telling people what they were really saying by their actions. And of course, they didn't like to hear that. If we say to God by our actions, I can't trust you, I'm going to have to take matters into my own hands, that is very dishonoring to God. We don't live by bread alone. What we see around us with our physical eyes is not all there is. And the fact of the matter is that even non-Christians recognize this fact, that to define our existence in terms of materialism just isn't sufficient. And how much more should we then understand that what we see around us is not all there is? It's a theme that runs throughout the book of Numbers, that despite her sin, her unfaithfulness, God was still there, present with his people, still faithful to his people. Yes, there were consequences for their sin, and there have been and are consequences for your sin and mine. But God, in his grace, is still faithful, still merciful. And yes, as Jack had alluded to last week, I believe, even like the tribe of Levi, God turned the curse into a blessing. We have to continue to trust God even in impossible life situations. So we accept the opportunities to grow in our faith, and we discipline ourselves to understand that what we see around us is not all there is. And thirdly, perhaps it's a little bit more difficult to understand, we must always regard God as holy. No matter what the situation in our life, God is God. I don't know of any other way to explain it than in these few words, but let's look at the text here. Verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. I have been instructed, as we've been going through the book of Numbers, to see the humility and the faith of Moses, that when he faced these trials, what was the first thing he did? He and Aaron, they would go before the Lord in prayer. My mother used to say to me, and it would irk me at times, did you pray about it? Did you pray about it? But that must be our first response whenever we're facing a trial, a crisis, an emergency. Did you pray about it? And then the latter part of verse 6, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. Tell the rock, in other words, he was to speak to the rock, tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Remember what happened the first time when they first came out of Egypt. This takes us back to, I believe, Exodus 17, where Moses struck the rock with his staff and water came gushing out for the people. Again, we see the grace of God caring for his people, fulfilling his promises, even in the midst of their grumbling and their complaining. But this is the generation that God promised that he would take into the promised land, and he is about the business of keeping his promise, being faithful to his promises. So God commands Moses, verse 7, take the staff and assemble the congregation. Which staff? What staff was he to take? Verse 9 tells us that it was the staff that was before the presence of the Lord. Well, what staff was that? Well, I think it was Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff that budded. Remember the challenge of Korah and the other leaders of Israel challenging the authority of Moses and Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron. Remember, they had all the tribal leaders to put their staffs on the ground, and it was Aaron's rod that budded, and God was showing to the people that he had established the priesthood. This was his order. This was his leadership. You do it this way, God said. And so Aaron's rod was placed near the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe it is that rod that Moses took. And so he comes out, he and Aaron come out, and to this rock, he is to speak to the rock, and here is Moses' response, verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. A wonderful miracle. Again, God's grace. When we understand undeserved merit, God is faithful to his promise, even in the midst of our grumbling and complaining. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Moses loses it. And he's, in effect, says, you want water? I'll give you water. Whack, whack. There, how do you like it? You happy? He loses it. He loses his temper. Remember that temper that he had back in Egypt? And how he was kind of taking matters into his own hands then, thinking that he was going to, when he killed that Egyptian, he was going to, the people of God would kind of rise up in rebellion against Pharaoh. You know, Moses had his way of doing things. God has his way of doing things. Hey, he struck the rock before. Why can't he do it again? Because God told him not to strike, but to speak to the rock. What happens? Now Moses and Aaron is complicit in this. I'm not exactly sure how, other than the fact that they were both, you know, that Aaron did not stop him, restrain him. But Moses now and Aaron cannot go into the promised land. Why? Because as God's representative, he misrepresented God to the people. Now, God is a mighty God. Yes, he's a God of love, but he's also a God of wrath. He is a God who saves. He is a God who judges. But God doesn't lose it. He's not up in heaven, pacing the floor, pounding his fist, saying, I'm going to get those folks. And his responses are not like our responses. God is God. And that's what we mean by we must regard him as holy. That his anger, his wrath is not like our anger, our wrath. This is the whole issue of idolatry, is it not? When we make God like us, and we're always, the spirit of idolatry runs deep within all of us. We always want to pare God down to our size to make him a little bit more acceptable to us. But God will not be tamed. He is God. And as humble as he was, as a godly man that he was, and don't say, well, look how much good he did. He was not allowed to enter the land. We cannot attribute to God the kind of emotions that we display in ourselves. You remember back, a very similar situation when two sons of Aaron offered these strange fires, unauthorized fires in the worship of God, and God was very specific as to how he is to be approached, how he is to be worshipped. Remember, our worship, it doesn't depend on what you think about the worship, it's what God thinks about it. Nadab and Abihu thought they were going to kind of tweak it a little bit, you know, carve their own initials into the liturgy. And what did God do? He struck them dead. And God commanded Aaron and his remaining sons, you cannot tear your robes. You cannot show grief. The rest of the congregation can, but you can't. Why? Because they were the representatives of God, and God doesn't lose it. He doesn't, his way of mourning is not the same as ours. God is God. This really is a picture of Christ, is it not? He was not brought kicking and screaming to the cross. Even in the midst of the horrors of his crucifixion, he was in control. He said, no one takes it from me, that is my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now we can understand from a human perspective why Moses lost it. You know, as a leader, you know, when you keep hearing complaint after complaint, it's wearing. And, you know, even as parents, you know, the whining and whinginess of our children. I've had enough. Stop it. And he was fed up. And he lost his temper. And it cost him. God takes seriously any misrepresentation of himself, especially when it comes to those who hold spiritual office. It's a sobering thought to me when James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. It's a serious matter to take up spiritual leadership. But then again, there is the sense in which this applies to all of us. We believe in something called the priesthood of all believers. We are in our individual lives in the body of Christ, representing Christ to one another. As we pray for one another, as we encourage one another, as we exhort one another, as I keep getting exhorted by angel regularly, and others, we are representing Christ to one another. And so we must do that faithfully, as faithful representatives of Him. And as followers of Christ, we're representing Him to the world around us. You shall be my witnesses, says the Lord. And so being a witness for Christ is something that you are before it is something that you say. Moses paid a high price for his anger. He was barred from entering the promised land. And yet, he is still considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest man in all of ancient Israel. And how do we know? Because he accepted the consequence of his sin. How do we know that? Read the book of Deuteronomy. And he mentions this incident about four times, in Deuteronomy being a kind of a last will and testament, a covenant renewal before the people of Israel entered the promised land. It was written within the final months before the people of Israel entered the promised land. We see his humility in referencing this sin. But also, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, note its deep theological insight and its profound wisdom that's still relevant today. And the Apostle Paul, of course, quoted it in the book of Romans. And the reason that out-of-control anger is so bad is that it displaces God. The writer to the Proverbs says, anger exalts folly. When we lose it, we're saying that God is not doing His job. Now I've got to step in and fix it. And I'm ashamed to say that I had to learn this lesson the hard way as a parent. And I thank God for His grace and mercy, but it was just too easy to yell at my kids and to get them to jump finally instead of taking the proper parental action, proper discipline with a cool, calm voice, instead of bullying them into action by yelling at them. Yes, God had to discipline Moses, but He continued to use him powerfully as He led His people to the brink of the Jordan River. He left them this powerful word, the book of Deuteronomy. And even after discipline, God can use you in His kingdom. The test of our faith never stops. And as He was with His ancient people, you and I have to believe that He's with us now, every step of the way. And we have to continue to trust God even when seemingly impossible life situations are presented to us. We must accept these trials as opportunities to grow in our faith. We do that by looking into the past, facing it honestly, reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness, looking to the future, knowing that God is preparing us, strengthening us, and preparing us to live with Him forever. We've got to discipline ourselves to understand that what we see around us is not all there is. As they had the evidence of God's presence among His people, we have the Holy Spirit, the evidence of His presence in us individually and collectively. And then we must regard God as holy no matter what the situation in our lives is. God is God, and He does things the way He does them for His reasons, for ultimate good and for your good when we understand that. And take comfort in this. We have a Savior who overcame temptation for us. He kept the law perfectly for us. He went to the grave for us and overcame death. He is now risen and seated on the throne where He reigns as King forever, enabling us to overcome any situation that we face. And you are in Christ. You are united to Him by faith, by means of the Holy Spirit. You are seated with Him in the heavenly realms where Satan cannot touch you. And therefore, it is by his grace and the gift of faith that you're able to trust him, even in the midst of the most swirling torrents of life. Now, trust him. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we understand that we can say these things. We know that the real test is going to be in the real life situation. We thank you that you will take us through, because you're a mighty God and you have given us your Son, and thereby you have given us all things. Thanks be to God. Amen.